If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs 31 declares that the worth of a virtuous wife and mother is far above rubies. She serves her family sacrificially and diligently. She rises while it is yet night to provide for her household. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children recognize and appreciate, at least as they grow older, and especially if they're converted. They recognize and they appreciate what God has done for them and giving them such a mom. They rise up and call her blessed, according to verse 28 of Proverbs 31. Being Mother's Day, it is a fitting time to reflect upon the godly mother. And our study tonight will be limited to the book of Proverbs, and even more, our study will be limited to just those texts that explicitly refer to mothers in the book of Proverbs. And with communion and several testimonies still awaiting us, our study will also be limited in time. But consider with me, please, four observations on godly mothers from the book of Proverbs. Four observations on godly mothers from the book of Proverbs. And you might think of these four points as being four of the leading reasons that godly children rise up and call their mother blessed. The first observation is this: a godly mother is primarily concerned about the spiritual and moral character of her children. A godly mom is primarily concerned about the spiritual and moral character of her children. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, note with me verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Skipping over to chapter 6 of Proverbs, and because of time, I'm not going to wait for you to turn, but Proverbs 6, 20 and following. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Over in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. In these texts and others that we could look at, what we're seeing is that a virtuous mom is concerned primarily to see her children be governed by the fear of God. She has many concerns about them. Many of her concerns are related to very much the day-to-day, more mundane things of life, making sure that they're fed well, making sure that their ears are clean, making sure that they brush their teeth before they go to bed, making sure that they receive adequate medical care as needed. There's a ton of such stuff that goes into being a mom. It's important stuff in its place. But there is a larger concern that fills the heart of a virtuous mom. What she wants to see is wisdom governing the heart and life of her children. She recognizes that it matters little in the big scheme of things if Johnny can run circles around others on the soccer field, scoring goals at will, if Johnny's life is marked increasingly by folly rather than true wisdom. She recognizes that as meaningful as it is to watch Susie at the piano playing her assigned piece, doing it with such skill and such sensitivity, and she so enjoys other parents coming and commenting on how well Susie did, and she loves hearing Susie practice, she recognizes that if Susie's pattern is to pout every time her will is crossed, it matters little in the big scheme of things how well she can play the piano. A mother who is wise believes with all her heart that the greatest threat her children face is sin. She yearns for her children to embrace that wisdom that loves righteousness and pursues it. A virtuous mom wants to see her children love Him who is the Lord of righteousness, Jesus Christ. She recognizes that no matter what measure of success her adult son may have in his career, what accolades he may win, what money he might make, what things he might enjoy with that money, she recognizes that ultimately it will all be of little avail if her son doesn't know the Lord Jesus, love Him, and serve Him. Proverbs 23, verses 22 and following. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. Just one other passage. Again, there's so many that we could turn to, but the closing chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, opens with these words. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Now this is a unique mom that is in view, a historical mom, who is in view here at the close of the book of Proverbs. She knew her son was destined to be the top guy in the whole nation. This was the crown prince. This is the one who would be king one day. But even knowing that he would have that measure of prestige, he would have that measure of honor and all that came with being a king in that era, what burdened her heart was that her son would not be seduced by wine and by women, but that he would be wise, that he would be holy, that he would remember justice and the afflicted. The godly will rise up and call blessed those virtuous mothers whose primary concern has been or was their spiritual and their moral character. That's not the major concern of most parents. Many parents, sadly, are so absorbed in their own pursuits that they have little time and energy left for their children. Others are very preoccupied with seeing their children succeed and achieve, whether it's in the classroom or on the ball court or in the fine arts auditorium. Many parents live for having a certain emotional, warm closeness with their children, as if that were the only thing or the main thing. Left to themselves, people parent in the same way that they do everything else in life, living as if the here and the now, what we can see and taste and touch, is really all that matters. It is a sign of conversion when a mother has in her heart, oh God, the one thing I want for my children is that they be godly, that they know you, that they serve you. The godly mother is primarily concerned about the spiritual and moral character of her children. The second observation is closely linked to the first. A godly mother labors to impress God's word upon her children. A godly mother labors to impress truth upon her children. She wants her children to have God's perspective on life. And thus she continually brings His word to bear upon their minds. Many Christian women would accurately assess themselves as not having gifts for public teaching. They would not see themselves as being equipped by God to teach a Sunday school class. They would not volunteer to speak at Mom's Coffee Connection. They would decline, if asked, to speak at MCC. They just recognize that this is not what I'm suited for, to teach a ladies' Bible study or something like that. But in the home, the virtuous woman is emphatically a teacher. And no matter how inadequate she may feel about standing up before a crowd of people to talk about truth, when it comes to her children, her love for them opens her mouth. And she is a teacher. And she yearns, whether it is literally at home, or whether it is driving in the car, or whether it's waiting in line at Walmart, or whether it's out at the soccer field, she is seeking again and again to relate the whole of life to God's perspective on things. She is talking about the truth of God. Back in chapter 1 again, where we began, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." There is a law associated with mom. There is a message that is associated with mom. Mom has communicated, and what the writer to the Proverbs is pleading for in the child is, don't forsake the message that your mom has conveyed to you. You've heard the law from mom. Hear mom. Cling to that truth. Again in chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother." We read a moment ago of King Lemuel, the words of King Lemuel, chapter 31, verse 1, "the utterance which his mother taught him." All of these texts envision the virtuous mother as the teacher of God's truth. She has words for her children that they dare not forsake. She speaks truth that they desperately need to hear and keep. Let me take up two subpoints while on this observation. Why does the virtuous mom teach God's word, and how does she do so? As to why, there are at least two reasons, according to the book of Proverbs. In the first place, she teaches her children the word of God because she's convinced of its divine authority and wisdom. She teaches God's truth because she is convinced of the nature of God's truth, that it has authority and it has wisdom. This is why chapter 1 and chapter 6 both refer to the law of your mother. In the Old Testament, the word law was often used broadly. It wasn't just speaking of that aspect of Scripture that tells us what God requires of us. It was simply a synonym for God's special revelation to men. All that God has said, what He has promised, what He has commanded. This is the law in the sense that it is God's authoritative revelation. We are to believe what God has said. We are to obey what God has said because it's His holy word. It's inspired. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It is law. Only the fool rejects it. The wise revere it, recognizing that it is from God. And it's this conviction about the nature of God's truth, the nature of God's word, that impels a godly mom to be talking about it and to bring it before the minds of her children. But that's not the only reason. She also teaches her children the truth of God because she's convinced of its manifold benefits. Back in Proverbs 1 again, "Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Back in chapter 6 again, verses 20 and following. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The virtuous mother knows what the Word of God has done for her. It has saved her. It has rescued her again and again. It has been her guide. It has been her strength. It has been her refuge. It has been a lamp and a light to her path. Where would she be without Scripture? She knows in her own soul the benefit of the Word of God. It is the way of life. It has brought her to Jesus. It is taking her to heaven. And being convinced of the benefits of the Word of God, she wants to see all of those benefits come to her beloved children. She wants them to experience the protection that she has known. She wants to see them making wise decisions, just as she has been helped to make wise decisions. She wants to see them saved and protected and strengthened and helped. She wants to see their lives adorned in the best sense of the word. Well, how does the virtuous mother teach her children? She teaches them earnestly, practically, and humbly. She's in earnest because of what is at stake. She recognizes that we're concerned with more than just making an A on the test indicating that you can spit off the facts. She recognizes that what's at stake and how her children respond to truth is whether they will fundamentally live a wise life or a foolish life. Will they live a life that honors God or that dishonors Him? Will they live a life that ends in heaven or hell, life or death? There's an urgency in her concern to see Johnny and Susie embrace what she's talking about. And thus you have the language in Proverbs of bind these things around your neck. It's not enough that, okay, well, I gave them the pitch and hopefully they got it. She's not content with that. She's doing all that she can to get it inside of them because they're going to perish if they don't hear it. There's an earnestness that comes. It's not every day. It's not like they're preaching like I'm preaching right now, moment in, moment out. There are all kinds of laid-back moments at home, right? But there's a thread of earnestness that runs through being a parent. And at times it overwhelms you. There's an urgency. You're in the hospital and here comes this life out of the womb. And one of the things that strikes you is here is a soul that will never die. Here is a life that will now exist forever somewhere. Here is a life that can bring blessing to others, or a life that can be a burden to society. There's an earnestness that colors her teaching. Her teaching is practical. She understands that the Word of God is intended to impact not just the intellect, but the attitude and the action. It's not sufficient for little Johnny to be able to spout off the verses he's memorized. It's not sufficient for Johnny to have the catechism questions down and to be able to nod yes when you're supposed to nod yes to certain questions. There is more involved than that. She wants to see the Word of God impacting her children on a dispositional level and on a behavioral level. She wants to see her children learning how to live diligently. Because God's Word does not come simply with concepts of diligence, but with a call to practice diligence. She wants to see true loyalty developing in her children in their relationships. She wants to see a pursuit of purity in her children. She wants to see children learning how to be careful in how they talk about others. Because God's Word speaks in this kind of way to our lives. Not just what do we understand notionally to be true, but how are we living practically? The godly mother is humble in her teaching, recognizing that God alone can take His truth and cause it to grip and govern the heart. If anything should move us to pray, it's parenting. Because the things that matter most are things that are beyond our hands. We can reach our children's ears. We can somewhat reach their minds. We can reach their backside. But we cannot reach their heart. We cannot effectually transform their souls. That shouldn't cause us to despair, but it should humble us. And it should lead us to pray often. Why does Proverbs appeal to children again and again? Don't forsake your father's instruction. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Well, Proverbs speaks in that way because it's entirely possible for children to do just that. They can walk away from it. They can say, this is not for me. They can say, this is just not that important to me. They may say, I don't agree with it. I don't believe it. You may train your children God's way. That doesn't mean they'll live God's way. You may have measures of help and wisdom and consistency where you can say, by the grace of God, you have not generally acted in a way that fouled up the training of your children. That does not mean your children won't foul up. And we recognize that even in our best days, our own sins as parents, on some level, do contribute to the faults of our children. We cannot ultimately control our children's response to God. Think of God's own parental experience with Israel. Remember how the prophecy of Isaiah begins? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. It wasn't because God didn't know how to parent. It's all according to His sovereign purpose that Israel acted characteristically as they did. But there is no guaranteed path that if you parent in this way, you'll get these results. And the godly mom teaches her children with humility and with a great deal of prayer. And where it has been our privilege to have a mom, or where our children have a mom concerned to teach the truth of God, we have good reason to rise up and call her blessed. There are a lot of mothers on this planet. They don't bring that feature to being a mom. It's a wonderful thing where that is present. Observation number three, a godly mother disciplines her children. A godly mother disciplines her children. Chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In general, mothers may tend to be softer than fathers on their children. That's not always true, but generally it probably is. And young ones, especially boys, oftentimes respond to daddy's discipline in a way that is different from the way that they respond to mom's discipline. But this text warns moms in particular of the fruit to be expected if they habitually, as a way of life, cave in to their child's will. Children need to learn that having their own way is not the way to happiness and is not right. Children need to learn that there is a will in the universe that is far more significant than their own, namely that of the living God. And they need to be taught to submit, to yield. And the godly mother understands that that reality can only be taught with the assistance of measured, loving, carefully applied, but firm and painful discipline. And she willingly engages in that correction that really does hurt her more than it hurts them. She loves her children enough to confront them. She loves God enough to really believe that His will is more important than indulging their will. She's not out of control, not generally. She does not generally speak in exasperation. She has her moments, of course. She does not use the rod habitually to vent her anger. Her concern is to correct her children. Her concern is to teach them that that path that is so huge in learning contentment in this world, that life does not revolve around me. And she labors to impress that reality upon them, using the rod as it is needed. The God did rise up and call blessed that mother who loved them enough to make them hurt at times. Well, fourthly and finally, a godly mother yearns over her children in a manner that brings deep joy and or deep heartache. A godly mother yearns over her children in a manner that brings deep joy and or deep heartache. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad. Excuse me, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 23, 24 and 25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Because mothers love their children so much, and because so much of their time and their energy and their heart is invested in the nurture of their children, they have a huge vulnerability. You cannot really love people without exposing yourself to the risk of getting hurt. The only way to avoid getting hurt is to stay at a distance from people. It's tragic that a lot of Christians live in that way. They just never really get connected. And part of that is a self-protective mechanism. Maybe they've been hurt in the past, they don't want to get hurt again. Well, that may be a safer way to parent, but it's a horrible way to parent. But it's a pretty strong instinct in a woman to invest her heart in her children. And where that investment is made, as it generally is, it exposes her to the huge vulnerability of what happens if they really disappoint her. What if the things that she's prayed for and taught don't take? What if she sees her children doing the very things that she has yearned that she would never see them do? Some children do forsake the instruction of their parents. 1:8, 6:20. Some children do prove to be foolish rather than wise. 10:1, 15:20, 19:26. I'm referring to text in Proverbs. She cannot guarantee that her children will love and honor her. They may despise her, according to chapter 15, verse 20. They might possibly even end up cursing her, according to chapter 20 and verse 20. And if such things happen, a godly mom will be heartbroken. She will live with a real measure of grief. A mother's emotional life should not be primarily controlled by her children. Isn't that easier to say than to live? It is true. A mother's emotional life should not be primarily controlled by her children. There are larger realities than how the children are doing. God is great and God is good no matter what happens to my children. But a parent's heart is tied to their children. And we cannot have an unmixed joy in this world if our children don't love God, His Word, and His ways. It's just part of the vulnerability of living in a fallen world. And the vulnerability of loving. But if a godly mom's child is showing wisdom, it never comes out perfectly, of course, in this world. None of us are wise perfectly in this world. But if in the big picture, you see features of living in the fear of God, you see characteristics of biblical wisdom, it comes out in their character. It comes out in the decisions that they're making. It comes out in their marital choice. It comes out in the way they pursue work. It comes out in how they relate to other people. It comes out in how they relate to church and to the Bible, and especially in how they relate to Jesus Himself. Where there are signs of heaven-sent wisdom, the virtuous mom is made glad. And scarcely anything contributes to her joy more than seeing her children walking in the ways of truth. And if she has the privilege of seeing that happen, she can bear with a whole lot of difficulties in this world. If she can pillow her head at night knowing that the children are in the saving arms of her God and Savior. As we get older and go through the parenting process ourselves, one of the reasons we rise up and call blessed godly mothers is that we appreciate a lot more how vulnerable true parenting is. And we appreciate how much our moms invested their hearts in us. And I should say that that's true of many unconverted women as well as converted. There are a lot of good moms out there. Good in many ways, by the grace of God, in terms of their kindness and their investment in their kids. Well, by way of conclusion, let's briefly reflect together in closing on one unique mother in history, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in an extraordinary way, brought Jesus into the world by way of her womb. And she had, though a teenager, a virtuous concern about moral and spiritual realities. How incredible it must have been for that mother to watch that son grow. And the older he got and the more she understood God's purpose, the more she recognized this wasn't about her training him to be righteous. This was about her marveling at His righteousness and worshiping someone who was inherently and perfectly pure and wise. There, as a human, he developed in wisdom, but she had a front row seat to seeing this special child who never sinned mature before her eyes. She did teach him, no doubt, the Word of God. But no doubt it wasn't very long before she took the seat of the pupil. And at least that incident where He's 12 and he's sitting there at the feet of the rabbis and he's asking these questions that are stunning people with his insight. I'd say at least by that point, she was probably more interested in his leading family devotions than in her leading it. And can you imagine the dynamics of growing up with the great prophet as your son? The insight into Scripture and into the ways of God. With respect to discipline, there was never a moment in her parenting experience where there was just occasion to spank Jesus. Not even reprove him. When she did so in Luke 2 on the occasion of his being 12 and thought that he had not been duly sensitive to her, he graciously but righteously reproves her. Should you not have understood, Mom, that I would be about my father's business? But I bring up Mary especially in connection with our celebration of the Lord's Supper tonight. In connection with the vulnerability of being a mom. What would it have been like for Mary to see her son, Jesus, and she knew his virtue like no one else, and she knew his compassion, and she knew his devotion to God. She knew his genuineness. She knew his commitment. She knew his integrity. What would it have been like for Mom to watch her fellow Nazarenes seize him and take him up to the top of a cliff intending to throw him off so that he'd splatter on the rocks and he'd be done with? What did that do to a mother's heart? What did it do to a mom's heart as she saw her son under the Roman whip and then carrying his own cross outside Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha and the stakes being driven in? And she sees him there, crucified publicly before a mocking world. What did it mean for that mom to see that man come out of the tomb, alive, triumphant, just as he had said? What did it mean for her to at least hear reports of how he bodily ascended back to heaven to take a seat of glory? There's a place for celebrating virtuous moms. It is a blessing to be married to a godly mother, to be able to reflect upon having had a godly mother. It's a virtuous thing to aim to be a virtuous mother. But we come tonight to celebrate not so much mothers as the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners like us, that through his grace we might be forgiven of our sins and might learn a virtue that colors the whole of our lives, including how we go about being a mom. Let's pray together, please. Our God, we do thank you for godly mothers. We thank you, O God, for the concern that so many in this sanctuary have in their hearts to see their children develop spiritually and morally. We thank you for the determination that marks so many women here to teach their children your ways. We thank you for the prayers that have been prayed. We thank you for the godly discipline that has been exercised. We thank you for the willingness to love even to the point of risking heartache and grief. And Father, we pray that for every mother here, for every Christian mom, we ask that you would give them the desires of their heart with respect to their children. And we pray, O Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would exert and display your saving power in the lives of all of our children. Father, even for those who have gone the way of the prodigal, we pray that you would bring them home. We pray that you, O great shepherd, would search for the lost and not stop until you find them and bring them back on your shoulder, rejoicing over the lost having been found. We pray all these things in Christ's mighty and precious name. Amen.